Hebrews, beginning at Hebrews chapter 11. So I invite you all to turn in your Bibles tonight to Hebrews chapter 11. Page 1381, if you're using the Bible under the seat in front of you. And then we're going to partake of communion together. Hebrews chapter 11. Father, we thank you for giving us this opportunity. And Lord, tonight we rejoice in salvation. We rejoice in the fact that those of us who know you are safe and secure in your hands no matter what happens. Lord, I thank you not only for salvation tonight, but that because of what you've done, we found purpose, we found meaning, we found satisfaction in life. Lord, we thank you for the wonderful things that you've done in our lives and that you want to continue to do. Bless our time, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it's been a couple months, so let me remind you that the book of Hebrews is a letter that was written to a tight-knit community of Jews who had recently become Christians. These are Jews that had recently received the Lord Jesus Christ, brand new Jewish converts to Christianity. And understandably, it was a real struggle for them after they came to Christ to completely abandon their Jewish heritage. I mean, they were born and raised in the traditions of Judaism, keeping the law, all the rituals, all of that, traditions that stretch back a couple thousand years to Moses. And it was hard for them to abandon it. And in fact, when this letter was written, there was still a temple in Jerusalem. There was a priesthood operating in Jerusalem. Animal sacrifices were being offered in Jerusalem. The pilgrim feasts, all that was going on. So these brand new Jews that come to Christ, what do we do with that? You know? And then to make matters worse, they were being pressured by other Jews not to leave Judaism, to come back. And some were even being persecuted. So when this letter was written, this group of Jews that we're talking about was about to go back to Judaism. They were about to go back to that old way of practicing the Old Testament law. And this letter was written to say, don't do that. Don't go back. No matter how hard it might be, don't go back to that old system. And in the first 10 chapters of this book, the writer tells them all that they have in Jesus, everything that's changed, and don't go back. You have Jesus. If you remember, Jesus is God. Jesus is God's final word of revelation. The writer says, Jesus is greater than all the Old Testament prophets. He's greater than the angels. He's greater than all the prominent leaders of Israel like Moses, Joshua. Jesus is greater than Aaron, the high priest. Jesus has fulfilled to a greater degree all that was required in the Old Testament Levitical priesthood. Jesus is a superior priest to any high priest. Jesus gave the better sacrifice. He offered himself a one-time sacrifice. No more animal sacrifices. Jesus has opened complete access to the Father. Jesus came and initiated the new covenant, which replaces the old covenant. There's a whole new system in place because of what Jesus has done. Don't go back. And I think they got that message. But then think about it. Their next question would be, okay, so how do we practice Christianity? I mean, we know how to practice Judaism. We're born and raised doing it. We grew up every day keeping the Judaistic dietary laws and all of that. So we're in this new system. How do we do it? How do we practice the Christian life? And I think in these last three chapters, the writer tells them how to practice Christianity. And here in chapter 11, he tells them and us that we are to practice Christianity by faith. We are to live the Christian life by faith. We're saved by faith in Jesus Christ. We enter into a dynamic, living, wonderful relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ. And we live the Christian life in a beautiful, dynamic relationship with God that is based on faith. Christianity isn't about law keeping and ritual keeping and any of that stuff. Christianity is about living this awesome life by faith. And in fact, here in chapter 11, we find out that that's always been God's intention for his people, Old Testament, New Testament. God has always wanted his people to live by faith. In fact, we know this chapter. Many of you are familiar with it. We call it the Hall of Faith. This chapter lists all the saints of the Old Testament, not the New Testament, the Old Testament, that are known for their faith. They're champions of faith. And I mean, it goes all the way back. Look at verse 4, chapter 11. By faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice. Verse 5, by faith, Enoch was taken away so that he did not see death. Verse 7, by faith, Noah, being divinely warned of things not yet seen. Verse 8, by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. Verse 11, by faith, Sarah lived by faith. She received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child when she was past the age. Look at verse 20. By faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau. Verse 21. By faith, Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of his sons. Verse 22. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel. Verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents. That verse is speaking about the faith of the parents of Moses. Think of the faith that they walked in hiding baby Moses, and then eventually putting Moses in that little basket and pushing him out on that Nile River. Verse 24, by faith Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 29, by faith, they passed through the Red Sea as by dry land, whereas the Egyptians attempting to do so were drowned. Now stop right there in the list and understand that all those men and women that were just mentioned in this chapter lived before there was a law. When it's speaking of Moses here, the law hasn't been given yet. It's Moses prior to the law. Now think of that. The saints in this chapter are not there. They're not commended as law keepers, but as men and women of faith. So as the list continues now, the law is in place. Verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. Joshua lived by faith. Verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe. Can you imagine that? The harlot named Rahab made the Hall of Faith because she's a woman who lived by faith and did something spectacular by faith. And then verse 32, what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. So the judges that make it to this chapter are there because they live by faith. Kings like David, prophets like Samuel, and then all of the other prophets that these verses are referencing, you know, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Elijah, Elisha, women like Ruth, Esther. They lived by faith. And they pleased God in living by faith. The men and women in here are not known as law keepers. They're known as people of faith. And then understand this. Even when the law was given, you know, God did give that Mosaic law to Moses at Mount Sinai, and there was a law that they were to live under. God never intended that law to be something that you just, you know, mechanically followed. It was never meant to be this external religious type of thing. It was always to be obeyed and lived by faith with the right inward attitude to why they were keeping the law. It's faith. It's always faith that pleases God. I mean, several times throughout the Old Testament, you know, the Jews were proud of the rite that they called circumcision. And they thought that made them real religious. But there are multiple times where God says, circumcise your heart. You've missed the whole point. In Isaiah chapter 1, God says to the nation of Israel, to what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I've had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of the fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, who has required this from your hand to trample my courts? God says to his people, bring no more futile sacrifices. Your incense is an abomination to me. The new moons, the Sabbaths, the calling of the assemblies, I can't endure them. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. Why would God be so upset with the people that are doing the things that he commanded them to do under the Mosaic law? Because they weren't doing them with faith. There wasn't an inward motivation to match the outward expression. So with God, it's always been faith. And as Christians, understand, we are to live the Christian life by faith. In fact, look back at verse 6 of Hebrews chapter 11. Notice what we read there. But without faith, it is what? Impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. That is the key verse of the chapter. My brother and sister in Christ, that should be the key verse of your life. That's one of those verses that you should have memorized. It's impossible to please God without faith. We must believe him, that he is, that he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. He loves to be believed. He loves it when we place our faith in his promises. He loves us when we step out in faith for him. So, one of the beautiful things about the whole new Christianity approach to God is it takes you out of this realm of keeping rules and regulations and keeping this religion, and it takes you into this living, wonderful relationship with God where you follow him by faith through life. You know, when I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I didn't sign up for a religion. That wasn't my motivation. I was like, oh, great, now I get to join a new religion. No, when I received the Lord Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior, I recognized that I was being called into a relationship with God. My sins were being forgiven. I was becoming a brand new creation in Christ. And I was going to walk with him by faith and watch God do spectacular things through my life if I walk by faith. What these Old Testament saints did was amazing. What our heroes in the New Testament scriptures did, amazing. What men and women have done for God throughout church history is amazing, and they did it by faith. Do never, never, never let Christianity become a dead religion. It's alive. You have a relationship with him and you walk by faith. And look at this beautiful picture, this illustration that we get in chapter 12. Look at verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 12. I love this passage. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. You got this massive stadium. Picture in your mind, Olympics. Massive stadium. There's no COVID, so it's packed. Spectators have filled this massive stadium. There's runners running a race on the track below. The spectators in the stands are the men and women of God, the men and women of faith that have gone before us, like the saints we just read in Hebrews chapter 11. Abraham's there, David, Elijah, Elisha. All the heroes of our faith in the New Testament, Peter's there, Paul, all the different folks that you read about in the book of Acts. And I would say all of the great men and women of God and faith throughout church history, Wesley, Luther, Elizabeth Elliot. The stands are packed full of men and women who ran their race by faith. And they're cheering those that are now running on the track. And who's running on the track? God's people who are alive at that time. We're running on the track. It's like a baton race. It's a relay. They did their thing, and they've handed the baton to us, and now we're running. I want you to think about that image for a moment. Scripture says here that there's a race that is set before us. There's a race set before you. God saved us as individuals. He puts us on that track, and he has a race for us to run. He has a purpose. He has a mission. Ephesians chapter 2:10, speaking to Christians, we are the workmanship of God, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which he prepared beforehand that we should walk in. There's a space for you on the track. There's a race for you to run. There's a mission for you to accomplish. I think it's beautiful. Now, I believe that there are many things in common to all of our races. No doubt, all of us as Christians are called to grow in the Lord. We're called to do things that please the Lord, serve the Lord. We're all called to be a part of the Great Commission, reaching the world for Jesus Christ, making disciples. So all of us running on that race, we have those common goals. But I really believe the race is also unique to each one of us. That race is unique as the unique individuals that you and I are. Think about all the unique individual factors that make up you. Who you are, your personality, your upbringing, your likes, your dislikes, what you're good at, what you're not good at, talents, the spiritual gifts that God has given you, as a, the unique calling that God has put upon your life. I would say even the obstacles and trials and tribulations in this life that we are called to bear are unique in many ways to us. It could be a health issue, a physical handicap, something tragic that happened in your life, maybe extremely difficult family background, maybe a rocky marriage. All of these things. Think of all those things in your life. They've been placed in a bucket. They've been mixed up, and the result is your race. Your race. Your lane. And in your lane, only you can reach certain people. You have a spot. And it's all over the map. It's some are called to be missionaries, some are called to be pastors, some are called to be extremely successful businessmen and women who bring Christ into the workplace, into the upper echelons of high society. Wherever you might be called, some are called to work behind the scenes. Whatever it is, your Christian life is a race. The Lord didn't just save you so you could sit around being saved for the rest of your life. He saved you, and he has a place for you. Find your race. Find your lane. And run. And I would say run to win. Go for it. I think we should all have the attitude of Paul, the apostle, who said in Philippians 3, "Not that I've already attained or am already perfected, but I press on, that I may lay hold of that for which Christ Jesus has also laid hold of me." The words of Paul: "Brethren, I do not count myself to have apprehended, but one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things which are ahead, I press toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." He's running to win. And at the end of his life, in the last letter, Paul can write, "I fought the good fight, I finished the race, I've kept the faith." Run to win. Find your lane and run it. And if you really want to run and race to win, then lay aside things that are distracting to you, things that would take away from your race. I love the imagery in this verse. I mean, the idea is runners, when they run, they don't carry anything that's heavy, anything that might impede them. They're light. Have you ever seen a runner with a suitcase chained to a bowling ball, right? No, you never see that. In ancient Greece, runners practically ran naked. Be stripped of everything in life that will hinder you from running the race. And so it says, "Lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us." My brother and sister in Christ, on this race, if you're going to run, do not become trapped or tripped up by sin. A habitual lifestyle of sin, it'll trap you. It says, lay aside every weight. Now, every weight, that would probably refer to things in life that are neutral, things that, you know, like a sport or an activity or Netflix, social media, entertainment, things that we waste time on. I'm not saying you can never watch TV or ever have a time of relaxing. But you know, in America, we are consumed with entertainment, aren't we? How many hours do we spend on entertainment? And how much does that take away from our time in running our race? It says there, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance. Hupomone in the Greek. To remain under. In other words, there's pressure. And the pressure is going to be great sometimes. But you keep running. Nothing's going to detract you. Nothing is going to stop you from running that race. And that's, you run that race by faith. And that's your Christian life. It's beautiful. And this whole scenario here with the stadium and all, it's meant to be encouraging. It's like, you're meant to be encouraged by the examples of all the men and women that went before you. You look up in the stands and there's Daniel. Look what he did, man. Shadrach, Meshach, look what they did. Look what Paul did. And there they are in the stands. We're to be encouraged by the examples of others. So I highly recommend that you keep reading the stories of the Old Testament saints and the New Testament saints and learning what they did. I would also highly recommend that to keep us encouraged in our race, read biographies of great Christian men and women throughout church history. I mean, the things that men and women have done for Christ, by faith. As someone put it, show yourself worthy of the sacrifice that other men and other women of God have made for you. Think of that. When you run, where are you supposed to look? Are you supposed to look to the right or the left? When you run, you're supposed to look straight ahead. And what's straight ahead for us as Christians as we run the race? We're supposed to be looking straight at Jesus. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. In other words, Jesus is the author of salvation. He's the finisher of salvation. He paid the price to redeem your life. He put you on the track. He has plans for you. Follow him. Keep your eyes on him. And I got to tell you, that's an exciting life. Do you believe that the Lord has plans for you and wants to use you? I mean, I feel so sorry for the Christians that, you know, like those Jewish converts, they turn Christianity back into this thing where they go back into this rule and regulation box, this legalism approach. Now, your Christian faith is real. You have a race to run. You get to live by faith. God redeems us. He gives us a purpose for living. Now, some of you say, well, we don't live under the law, and we don't. We don't live under the law, but we do have commands to follow, right, in the New Testament? Now, why do we have commands to follow? Why are we called to live a life of holiness. Is that bringing us back under a law? No, the Lord is doing that because he wants us to be fruitful. He wants us to do what's right. He wants to protect us on the race. So in every New Testament letter, there are practical commands for us to follow. The book of Hebrews is no different. Look at chapter 13 just real quick. Practical things for us to follow as Christians. Verse 1, let brotherly love continue. Do not forget to entertain strangers, for by so doing, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Isn't that an interesting verse? Remember the prisoners as if chained with them, those who are mistreated, since you yourselves are in the body also. Marriage is honorable among all, and the bed undefiled, but fornicators and adulterers God will judge. Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, those are commands for us to follow as Christians. Let brotherly love continue. We are to love our brothers and sisters in Christ. Although in many ways our race is individual and unique to us, we race with others, don't we? And we're to love one another as Christ has loved us. That means we're there for each other. We encourage one another. We take care of each other when people are hurting. That's part of your race. Verse 2, show hospitality. Do not forget to entertain strangers. The idea is be hospitable to strangers. Now, in those days, the early Christian ministers, they traveled around, and in those days, travel wasn't easy. They didn't have hotels, nice places for people to stay. In fact, some of the inns were pretty bad. In fact, an ancient letter was found where a guy's asking someone about an inn that he could stay at when he gets there, and he says, please direct me to the inn with the least amount of fleas. Inns were not hospitable place. So as the early Christians went around from town to town, they would look to find hospitality among their brothers and sisters in Christ, people that they're just meeting, like strangers. Be hospitable. Be looking for ways to entertain people. Who knows, you might entertain an angel. Verse 3, remember the prisoners as if chained with them. Remember those who are hurting. The idea is not just remember, but reach out to them. And that's the way of the Christian life. We visit the prisoners. We reach out to them. We visit the sick, the orphans. We are the body of Christ, and part of our race is to reach out to those that are in need. Charles Dickens said, no one is useless in this world who lightens the burden of anyone else. And I believe that. And as Christians, we should be those that are constantly trying to lighten the burden of other people. It's part of the race. Verse 4, marriage is honorable among all. Apart from your relationship with Jesus Christ, your marriage relationship is the most important relationship in your life. And as Christians, we are to honor marriage. Pour into your marriage. Nurture your marriage. You want to be safe? You want to stay committed on that race? Watch your marriage. Don't let it go. Verse 5. Let your conduct be without covetousness. The Greek word for covetousness is phileo argyris, something like that, together meaning the love of silver. Literally, beware of the love of silver. Beware of the love of money. That's a command. Why? Because money can totally distract you. In your race, we're to love God above money. These are commands, not that we keep in order to get saved. These are commands that we keep because we are saved and we're in this race and we want to run a good one. Look down at verse 9. Do not be carried about with various and strange doctrines, for it is good that the heart be established by grace. I love that. Don't be distracted by strange doctrine, strange teaching, strange, the Greek word, novel, unheard of, that which is foreign to what's true. Diverse, various, those strange, false doctrines come in many colors. They're widely diverse. They're all over the place. They're all over the map. And I would tell you, that is so key. Winds of doctrine are constantly, I've seen them over the years, blowing through the church. And so many Christians just run after these strange doctrines. No, you keep the sound doctrine as found in the scripture. That'll keep you running. Look at verse 15. Therefore, by him, let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name. Do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. As Christians, we should always have the praise of God upon our lips, a thanksgiving spirit towards God. Always. No matter what's going on in this life, I'll tell you what, you can get so down by things in this life, and you know what happens? You stop running. Keep the praise of God on your lips. Keep those worship songs in your mind. Play them on your CD. Those of you who can't sing real well, that's okay. Hum it. Keep it in your mind. Keep your thoughts on the Lord. Stay thankful to him. And it says in verse 16, do good, share, be generous. So these are all commands that we're to follow. But we don't follow as some kind of a legalistic thing. We follow as something that we want to do because we're so grateful of what Christ has done for us. And we want to be as pleasing as possible to him. And we want to run that race. You know, I am so thankful for salvation. And you should be as well, right? We're thankful for our salvation. God has made it possible for our souls to be saved and we're forgiven. But you know what? God has also given us a whole new reason for living, right? A brand new purpose. A plan for us to accomplish here. A way by which he wants to use us in the lives of others. And then after the race is done, going to heaven, having him welcome us, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. Enter into the joy of thy Lord. You know, before you become a Christian, everything is so dark. It's so meaningless. You know, you're running around trying to find purpose and meaning in all of these different things. And when you give your life to Christ, you know, the lights turn on. Everything changes. Are you thankful for that? Don't go back, he says to those Jews. Don't go back to that old way. Don't go back to the religious way. And for all of us as Christians, don't go back to anything that resembles that. Live in that wonderful relationship with God through Jesus Christ by faith. Run that race. Find out what it is and go for it. Amen. You know, we sit at the communion table and we remember what Christ did to save our souls. And remember also that he came to save your life in every respect. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? Lord, it's exciting to follow you. It's a joy to follow you. Lord, we read of the stories, the things that you accomplished through your people by faith, and we want to be a part of those stories, Lord. We want to run our race well. Thank you for saving us. And Lord, as we come to participate in communion, we are reminded of the cost, the sacrifice that was made that we could experience this new life and the certain hope that we have. Thank you for leaving heaven, coming here. Taking our sins upon yourself. Dying in our place. Rising again the third day. That our sins could be forgiven. That we could become members of your kingdom. Members of your family. With hope, with joy, with purpose. Thank you, Lord. With your heads bowed and with your eyes closed, perhaps you're here tonight and you've never received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You haven't entered into this spectacular life called salvation. A terrible price was paid. The Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, offered himself. Our sins were placed upon him, and he rose and he died for our sins and rose again that third day. And if you place your faith and trust in him, he will wash away all of your sins, forgive you forever, put you in his family, give you a race to run. Purpose for living. And if you haven't received him yet, I want to lead you in a prayer right now before we partake of communion. If that's you, just pray this prayer. Lord Jesus, be my Savior. I bow before you. I invite you into my life. Thank you for dying for me. Be my Lord, be my Savior. Take my life and use it for your glory, for something greater than me. Amen. Amen.